Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest in the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And your hands are powerful and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name."
If you will, I want you to listen close. If you cast your mind back, you can almost still hear the footsteps, can't you? Thomas Fuller reported that it is always darkest before the dawn. And certainly on that long ago day, just before the dawn began to break, those footsteps came walking along that path. Those ladies, those women, those faithful followers were on their way to the tomb. There were some final things that needed to be taken care of, and they were on their way to take care of those. Little did they know the effect of the discovery that they were about to make. Little could they comprehend on that morning of mornings, that day of days, the impact that would be felt, not just that day or the day after, not just that month or that year, but for all of eternity. We look back today and every day on that long ago fateful morning. I want you to pause in that. I want you to keep your ears open. I want you to keep your minds cast back, because we're going to return to that scene, that image, in just a few moments. This morning we are continuing with our sermon series. We are examining each of the 66 books of the Bible, and as my tie, which Brother Sam was so kind to get for me, says, we are indeed traveling Route 66. We're in our biblical car, we are driving along, and we have been pulling off at all of the exits that we could, because we don't want to skip any of them, do we? It's a tour the likes of which we've never taken before, but we want to see it because we want to make sure that we've invested ourselves in each of the books of the Bible. Why? Well, because God put them there for a reason. He put them there that they might have an impact on our lives, that they might change us, mold us, shape us into who He would have us to be. We haven't skipped over any exits, nor will we do so today. However, we do come to a rather unique situation this morning. As we're driving along, we find where what seems to be two exits has been combined into one. We are going to be examining the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles today, because realistically, to do them separately is pointless. These books have such a beautiful blending together of Israel's history that we need to examine them as they are in most of the old manuscripts, and that is one solid work. It's interesting the placement of the book of Chronicles in our King James Bibles, in our ESV Bibles, our NIVs, whatever you may have. It is not in its chronological place, because most folks agree that this would have been one of the final works of the Old Testament to be written. Written somewhere in the mid-400s. Some have even suggested an even later writing of this work. In other words, this book would have been written at a time just before that period of silence began, before the coming of the Messiah. The book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it does carry with it a powerful message. It does carry with it a message that we need to hear, that we need to observe, and a lesson that we need to apply to our lives. When you read the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and examine their pages closely, what you begin to see on that signpost as we pull off the exit is seeing the glorious kingdom. Seeing the glorious kingdom. This morning we're going to travel through the lands of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're going to have a few things to say about what we find there. However, we're also going to travel to that first century day, because there's a very strong correlation in what we find in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and what we find on the day in which Jesus was resurrected. This morning I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going to be flipping through some of those pages here in our first point especially. So I want to invite you to go ahead and open up there and we will get started by letting you know that the first lesson that we see here in seeing the glorious kingdom of God in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles is we see that we are looking back. Looking back. Here's what takes place in 1 and 2 Chronicles. God is establishing for His people a memorial. Not just a memorial, but He is giving them a reminder of their history. It is so crucial and so vital that we as Christians remember where we've come from. Because we can't appreciate where we're at or where we're headed unless we know what got us here in the first place. In the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, God does, as He always does, an amazing job of presenting them with the history of their nation. Now, let's lay a few things on our table here because we're going to be as honest in here as we know how to be, right? Many of us, upon arriving at 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9, do you know what we do? We take them, we collect them in our tiny little fingers, and we flip them and go straight to chapter 10. Now why, you might say? Well, because the first 9 chapters of the book of Chronicles are a long series of names. Names that we traditionally look at and say, I can't say it, then therefore I don't need to know it. However, when we do that, we overlook the value of looking back and seeing God establishing a great and mighty kingdom that existed here on this earth. And I want you to think about it from this perspective. Let's begin by considering 2 Timothy chapter 2, in particular verses 16 and 17, a passage you're very familiar with. Remember now, our instinct is to come to those passages of great long names and flip past. However, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this, all Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture. Wait a minute, one more time. How many Scripture? All Scripture. Is given by inspiration of man. No. Is given by the opinion of theologians. No. Is given by inspiration of God. Or is God breathed. It is profitable. What's that word? Profitable. Meaning that it has point and purpose for our lives. Can help us. Will help us if applied. So what have we got so far? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now why, God? Why would you give us a long series of names that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works? What do these names in 1 Chronicles, how do they help us? When they looked back, what did they see? When we look back, what do we see? Folks, we see a couple of things. First of all, we do see God establishing His kingdom, His plan unfolding a little bit at a time in each name. But there's something else that we will see if we take time to acknowledge it. We see that God is a people person. God is one who loves people and has used people throughout history to accomplish His tasks and His goals. Folks, when we flip through real quick, when we flip through such passages as Genesis chapter 5, or we flip through 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses chapters 1 through 9, when we flip through most of the book of Matthew there at the very front section of Matthew chapter 1, when we flip through that, we miss the fact those names are there for a reason. God's establishing He cares about His creation, His people. And He is there for us, each and every one. Now over in the book of Deuteronomy, in particular Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, God establishes something really neat to me there. He establishes for Israel, and by the way, this is all inclusive there in that 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles examination. When you're looking at that, you maybe think, well, God, do you really care about people? Yes, God cares about people. Yes, He cares about each and every individual person. You might say, well, maybe He cared about Israel because they were mighty. No. Maybe He cares about them because they were the biggest group on earth. No. According to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, He cares about them. Why? Because He loves them. Brethren, He still cares for us today. When we look back and we read those names, those long and somewhat impossible to pronounce names, when we look back and we see those, That is God reminding us that just as each and every one of those people, beginning in chapter 1 with Adam, going all the way through the descendants of David and of Solomon, of Judah, of Reuben, and of all the other children of Israel, just as He cared for them, just as He remembers their names, guess what? He remembers your name as well. Looking back helps us to see that our God cares. But also, looking back there in the book of 1 Chronicles, it helps us to see something else. It helps us to see that God has His hand in all the events of life. God has His hand in all the events of life. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it's a passage that most of us, if not all, are familiar with. All things work together for what? For good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It's a verse that we have heard quoted time and time again. Over and over, we've heard that verse, that passage repeated to us. Let me ask you this. It's a question that only you can answer. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Let me ask you this. If Israel were here with us today, those that would have read the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, just as that 400 years of silence was getting ready to begin, just as they were beginning to wait on the coming of the Messiah, just as they were coming out of captivity, just as they were still experiencing repression and oppression from so many different points, let me ask you this. Would they have believed it? I'm going to make a submission to you. In good times, sure they would have believed it. In good times, yes, absolutely, they would have believed it. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, in particular verse number 3, they would have believed it. You know why? Because there, David, that one who was called by God, that one who was appointed by Samuel, David is anointed king. Guess what? All things, oh Lord, all things work together for those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. Israel is so happy because God can be seen in the appointment of their king. What about 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse number 1? Would they have believed it then? Oh yes, they would have believed it. Why? Because King David, the one who was called as a shepherd boy, the one who was appointed as a king, the one who was anointed by God, King David has overcome the Philistine army. Would they have believed it? Oh yes, they would have believed it. God, You are here for us. And as we stand here at the brink of this silence, as we stand here watching for the coming Messiah, Lord, we believe that You are good because we can see how You were with David. But let me ask You this. Let's change the discussion. What about as we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10? What about there as Israel has fallen and is being reminded that they were once under Rehoboam, son of Solomon? They've fallen under His reign, His rule. And let's put it as mildly as we know how. He wasn't a good king. He wasn't a good leader. He wasn't, we might say in today's parliaments, a nice guy. Matter of fact, there in verse number 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 10, as we read and as we investigate, as we discover what it is that the Chronicles have to say to us, we're actually told that He intended and made His intentions known to those who were following Him. That He was going to make their lot harder than it was under His father. This father may have punished them with whips, but guess what? He would come at them with what? Scorpions. Let me ask you this now, Israel, as you stand with your chronicles open, as you stand looking back, as you stand thinking back, as you stand waiting on that precipice for the coming Messiah, is God still good? Let me ask you this, Central Church of Christ, those of you that are gathered here this morning. As you said in these pews this morning, not being an audience but being an active participant in this lesson, let me ask you this. In your day-to-day lives, as you accomplish your goals, as you say, I have arrived, let me ask you this. When things are good, is God good? Oh yes. God is indeed good, isn't He? When the baby is born, God is good. When the job is good, guess what? God is good. When the marriage is easy, you know what? God is good. Let me ask you this, though. What about when the child goes awry? Is God good? What about when the job is taken away? Is God good? What about when the home is destroyed by fire or by storm or by natural disaster? Is God still good? What about when the events in your life unfold in a negative direction? Is God still good? As you look back today, what is your perspective? What is your point of view? I find it interesting about Rehoboam there in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, in particular, verse number 1. When his reign was made firm, when he had established his kingdom, gotten the firm hold on people that he wanted to, you know what he did? He turned away from the Lord and the law of the Lord. And so did what? All of Israel. Prosperity came upon them, and guess what they felt that they did not need? They did not need God. Folks, as they had stood there reading these chronicles, remembering these times, this serves as a reminder. You don't walk away from God just because prosperity comes your way. Looking back, folks, has its value, because looking back reminds us who ultimately is in charge and responsible for all that we have. David illustrated that point like no other before or since. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. Words that should give you chills. Because there, David is doing nothing more, nothing less than praising God for all that he has, all that Israel has, and all that they ever will have. He praises God, and I want you to notice in particular there in verse number 11, he makes it clear, this is whose kingdom? Your kingdom. Folks, all that they have, all that they are, and all that they ever will be, here in Chronicles, they're being reminded it's a result of God's divine hand. It's still an important lesson for us today. However, when we come to 2 Chronicles, there's actually an odd thing that should happen to us when we come to 1 and 2 Chronicles. In seeing the glorious kingdom that God had established in Israel, because He brought them from a little group of nobodies and established them as a mighty world leader. Now, did they go through hard times? Sure, they did, but they were sure mighty in their time, weren't they? However, it also does something strange. By looking back, seeing what God did, it also causes us to reach forward. It causes us to reach forward. Because here's the thing. Great though Israel were, great though they were here on earth, that's not the glorious kingdom that was promised. Israel is not the mighty kingdom that was promised. They were an earthly kingdom established by God so that He could establish a pattern for us. What 1 and 2 Chronicles should cause us to do today is to look forward in Scripture. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 28. This is where we began our lesson. We began our lesson in Matthew 28 with some women walking to a tomb. 1 and 2 Chronicles helps us to look back to see what got us to this point. It was a long series of divine interventions and of God's hand that led us to this day. This day when these women would walk this path and go just before the dawn and arrive there. This hour darkest before that dawn. This hour in which they still believed that all hope was lost. This hour in which the events of the last few days, they would still be so fresh in their minds. They would still be able to hear the words that we have recounted for us there in Matthew 27, 46. Can you imagine, as a follower of Jesus, as one of the multitude, as one of the friends, can you imagine as one of the women who walked that path that day to that tomb? Can you imagine having stood and heard the words of Matthew 27:46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we're a language barrier removed from this. We're 20 centuries out from this. It's so hard for us to go back and to capture the emotion, capture the moment in which Jesus spoke those words. It's so hard for us to grasp the concept that as He addressed, my God," He addressed Him as Father. But He also addressed Him as, "My Father, the One who sent me." We feel the pain, we feel the anguish, but can you imagine it from their perspective? The emotion they must have felt. Can you imagine? As Matthew 27, verse 50 records for us, the way those women felt on that day. That day that they had been reaching forward to for so long. That day that they had been looking forward to for so long. Can you imagine how they felt as they stood at the foot of that cross and they watched as He yielded up His spirit? I appreciate Larry pointing out, man did not take the life of Jesus. He gave it up for us. But can you imagine being that crowd? Can you imagine being these women there in Matthew 28, verse 1, who were walking that day? I like to think there were still tears that would have been coming, because they knew what they had lost. They understood the import of the man that had been crucified, of the man who, according to Matthew 27, verses 59 and 60, Joseph of Arimathea would have taken. He would have taken the body. He would have placed it in a tomb that had been carved out. He would have wrapped it in clean linens. And then He would have rolled the stone in front of it. And you know what He did then? He went away, leaving the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the perfect, unstained One who died for us in a dark tomb. How would they have felt? This day, this moment that they had longed for, this moment that First and Second Chronicles, it helps them so much, folks, because they look back, they see where they've been. They understood the problems that were associated with David's reign, with Solomon's reign, with Saul's reign, with Rehoboam, Jeroboam, with all of the other kings who, by the way, over and over in 1 Chronicles, we are told time and time again, did evil in the sight of the Lord and led Israel astray. They look back, they see where they've been, and they've been reaching forward for this day, and now this day is ruined in their mind. Why? Because a body, a dead body, was placed into a tomb, a stone was rolled in front, and He went away. But then comes that day. Is it darkest before the dawn? In this case, I would submit that yes, it was. Spirits were down. Attitudes were down. Those who were strong were made weak. Those who never shed a tear would have cried without restraint. For so long they've been reaching forward and they thought it was here. And now seemingly it's all been ripped away. And I know what you're all thinking out there. I know what I've always thought when I got to this passage. Well, had I have been there, I would have been waiting on Him to walk out of that tomb. Would you really? Would you really? How many of us read that today that He is coming back and still don't live our lives in such a way that signifies that we believe it? We've been made the same promise that they were. I will return. And yet so many of us continue to live our lives according to the standards of this world. So many of us are like those women, going to prepare those last few things for the body, not the risen Savior. So many of us are like the disciples who were to be found on that day out fishing. They weren't collecting themselves to get ready to go into a tomb. They weren't preparing the home for the risen Savior to find them in. So many of us would have done the exact same thing they did, and that is be saddened and disappointed because the day they had been reaching forward to for so long seemingly was no more. But then comes John chapter 20, and verse number 8. Out of the wonderful accounts given to us of the resurrection of Jesus, my favorite is to be found there in John chapter 20. I love it for its poignancy. I love it for the vivid picture that it paints of that day. Of those women running. And you know what the women thought? The women thought, they have taken his body. Wasn't true. The disciples, Peter, and whom we supposed to be John, that disciple that Jesus loved, they ran ahead. It became a race to see who could look in that tomb first, didn't it? And in verse 8, we're told that they saw what? You know what they saw? They saw the best thing that mankind could ever have been reported to have seen. They saw nothing. They saw the folded cloth that had been wrapped around his head. They saw the shroud that had covered his body and it was empty. What they saw was what they needed to see. What they saw was the establishment of God's glorious kingdom. What they saw is what God had promised. What they saw was the risen Savior. Now let me ask you who are here today. Do you understand that we have been made a promise? We've been told, as the Israelites were over in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We have been told, as the first century disciples were. We have been told, I am coming. Well, Lord, when are you coming? That's not for you to know. Well, Lord, when you come, what will you do? I will judge. We'll take those who are faithful. Where? Well, I will take them home. Home to where? Home to a place that has been prepared for them. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Home to a place where there will be no death, no sadness, no sorrow. Where there will be no more parting. Where there will be no more anger. Where there will be no more malice. Where there will be no more jealousy. No more envy. It will be a place of perfection. Romans, or Revelation chapter 21. Let me ask you this. Here today we have looked back. We've looked back into Israel's past, but we've also reached forward with them. We stood at their sides as they reached forward to that day. And we saw that what they reached forward for, guess what? It was there. Let me ask you this. As we have looked back here today, what are you reaching forward to tomorrow? What are you reaching forward to tomorrow? Are you reaching forward to that second coming? One of the most chilling moments that I ever had on the campus of Fried Hardeman University was experienced there, and I want to say it was like my first or second week on campus. Every Tuesday night they would do campus devotionals. They were student-led and student-organized. This was in August, so it was still nice and warm outside. We would do them at 10:30 at night. We would go out onto the commons. It's a big paved section out in the middle of campus, and it's got bleacher-style stairs out there, and we would all sit on the stairs, and we would have a devotional, and we would have a lesson, and we would pray. In my first week there, I was still trying to get the lay of the land and the feel of the place. Made it to the Devo and sat through a lesson that, I'll be honest, it was probably good, but I sure don't remember it. I sat through singing that, as it always did at Fried Hardeman, chilled me to my very bone because it was so beautiful and so heartfelt. But then, what moved me, what made an impression on me, was a prayer that was prayed by a young man whose name I never learned. He stood at the end of the Devo, having been called upon by the organizer of the devotional that evening. And he had some interesting things to say in his prayer. He began by saying, Lord, thank you for those that have organized this devotional hour. Thank you for our speaker, God, and the simplistic way in which He has brought forward a message from Your Word for us. Thank you, Lord, for those that have led singing tonight and for the songs we sing. And we pray, God, that they've uplifted those that were here. And we pray, Lord, that they have been pleasant in Your hearing. And then, as this young man that I never learned his name, foreclosed his prayer. He said, God, if it be your will, come and take us home tonight. Folks, I had the same chills then that I've got today. Because the first thought that went through my head is, am I ready for that prayer to be answered? I want to ask you all that question here this morning. We've looked back today. What are you reaching forward to tomorrow? Are you ready for that prayer to be answered in your life today? If God came today, if Christ came today, what would His answer to you be? I'll tell you this, I do know. He is coming back. He rose once from the dead, and one day He will ascend from the clouds. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. You're here this morning and you say, I have never obeyed the gospel. I ask you a simple question. It's one that you have to answer for yourself. What are you waiting for? Now, let me pause you where you're at. Let me pause you just a second. When I ask you that question, when I said, what are you waiting for? You instantly, just like that, you came up with an excuse. Whatever it was, it's not good enough. Whatever that reason was, dismiss it because it's not good enough. I love how Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31 read there. As the Philippian jailer and his family learned of Christ and they were saved, they were baptized. When? Well, a couple of weeks later. No. When were they baptized? That selfsame hour. You need to make things right. When? Right now. Whatever excuse you've got, put it away because it's not good enough. It won't hold water. If you're here this morning, you never obeyed the gospel, today's the day. If you're here today and you were at one time faithful, perhaps this examination, this looking back, has helped you to know what you want to reach forward for. You want to reach forward to a day when you live with God eternally. We want to help you with that. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If there is any way, shape, form, or fashion we can help you here, we invite you and we encourage you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?